As we continue through the Bible, when we come to the practical side, which is what 12 and 13 of Hebrews is all about, it really gets down to the nitty-gritty. And ultimately, in speaking at this point of love, as he mentions in verse 1 of chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Then he took it up a notch and said, don't forget to entertain strangers, which is literally the love of strangers, loving those that aren't in your camp or your family. And then he took it up even a more higher notch to verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. That is, now your love is extended to those that are outcasts of society or have gone down the wrong road. And then, listen, he's actually going to take it up another notch and encourage us in something that is going to challenge. In fact, two of the most radical and comprehensive opposites to love he's going to address. One is immorality and the other is covetousness. Opposites to love. Lust is the opposite of love, manifested in sexual sin, manifested in covetousness. It's a thing that will kill what God is wanting to do in your life. That is love. He's planted love in your heart when you believed in the Lord Jesus. When you came to Him, you were born again. You had a new heart in you, but that old nature is still pulling you down to the earth, pulling you back to the things of the world. And so you've got this battle going on inside you. So what he's doing is he's actually going to show how instead of lust, there's love. Speaks about marriage here. Just mentions it. But by implication, there's a lot there that I believe is a greater challenge to our loving. Not just our brother, not just the stranger, not just the person that's in prison, but in the home, which is where the rubber meets the road. And oftentimes is the greatest challenge to living out our Christianity. Amen? It is. It's a challenge. Because we have to really die to ourselves. And it's a choice that we make to do that and to really honor the Lord with our lives. So these two pictures of incomplete personhood, that is, lust and covetousness, only can be counteracted by love. Let's take a look at this verse in verse 4 of Hebrews 13. Marriage is honorable, he says, among all. And the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, I so wanted to tie this in because it does tie into verse 5 and 6. But this is one of those passages that it rivets me because it is such a personable, down-to-earth situation that we have to face. And that is the rampant sexual sin in our society. And contrasting that with the view of marriage, which, as the Bible says, it's honorable, more and more society is saying it's contemptible, that it's antiquated. That it really isn't really applicable, and that a lot more people are checking out of being married, but not knowing what they're doing in the result of that, because marriage, Paul tells us, there's one good reason for marriage, and that is to keep you from sexual immorality, which does a lot more damage in your life than you even imagine. But there's also the companionship aspect and the lessons that we can learn how to be the type of persons the Lord wants us to be. So marriage is honorable. Now, the advantage of marriage is implicit in the Bible. And even when it's not an advantage, when you could actually say perhaps in your experience that it's been a disadvantage, I can tell you that sin is at the root of it. I've often shared in marriage conferences, there's really only one marriage problem. It's sin. And there's only one marriage solution. It's repent. And it really is coming down to that. But we complicate things. And we often don't cooperate with the Lord, what He wants to do in our lives, by using that partner that He's given to us. And that's what marriage is involved in. Now, marriage can be the best thing on earth, or it could be hell on earth if it's not entered into with God's blessing. But here's my concern for our nation. No nation can make laws fast enough to keep sin in check when there's the lack of stability that marriage and raising children in the family offers society. In other words, no matter how vast the public programs are, how prosperous are its resources, no matter how much you have, no nation can match the power of the home for stabilizing boys and girls and raising them up to be happy, productive people. A home is that important. God is the one that instituted marriage. You know, when I was 4 years old, I was bereft of a father who had left my mother. And then I was bereft of a mother shortly thereafter. So I lost both, and I didn't need a self-esteem class to convince me that my newfound family with my grandmother and my three older sisters was normal. I didn't need them to tell me how normal that was. I knew that it was a huge disadvantage. And it was a disadvantage. Despite the disadvantage, I had a praying grandmother who made up a lot of lost ground, I'll say. But it was still a difficult thing to face. And I definitely had to learn a lot when I became a Christian of what it means to be a man, eventually, and a husband, and then a father. I had to learn a great deal that I could have seen mentored. Now, thankfully for some mentors in my life as a young Christian that really helped me. In fact, I remember going over a little bit early. You know how when you invite people over and they show up an hour early, that's always like, you know, what are you doing here kind of a thing. But I wanted to get around this family because they just exuded Jesus. And I watched their interaction of how he treated his wife. And I learned so much from that. So I had to apologize for my earliness all the time because I would always say, well, I just came from class. I hope you don't mind. I'm a little early, but I just want to watch them. They'd say, well, we're not really ready, but, you know, you can hang out. And so I just watched them. And I'll tell you what, it was so amazing to see God's work in the lives of two committed Christians and the impact that had on me. And I think that when I consider what marriage is and what the Bible says, it's an honorable thing. Women give stability to men when they learn how to care for someone other than themselves, which goes against their nature and their egos. They need to learn it. Wives need men in their lives for that leadership and that learning how to yield in those areas that their natural tendency would be to usurp and to take control so that the family can work together in one. Now, unfortunately, we're seeing more and more, though God ordained marriage, there are people that want to attack the very root of it, the very foundation of it. A much greater threat to our nation is the internal problems we have in the family than any external enemy that we can face. Because that's going to root out the very core. It's going to rot us to the core. Just lately, this Iowa rogue judge making laws stating they must issue marriage licenses for same-sex couples. Just changing the law, which is totally unconstitutional. It's not the people representing their view. It's not the representatives elected by the people representing their view. It's a single person imposing his will against an entire state. And this is happening, and people are not even blinking. We're in deep trouble in this nation when we leave the Constitution. But let's not go there at this point. I'm just talking about the foundation for marriage. Essentially, God is the one that came up with it. He made them male and female in the very beginning. The very first chapter of the Bible, it says, verse 27, he made them male and female. Then in chapter 2, he describes how he made them male and female. He goes into the detail of he made man, he saw it was not good that he was alone. So he caused him to be put into a deep sleep and took out of a rib, out of his side, something that the Hebrew word is a very rich word, not just a rib, but it's a side of him. And then made the woman and then brought her to the man and the two would become one flesh. It's an amazing picture. It's more than that because God also participated in being born of a woman. Jesus came, the very Son of God, being born of a woman. His first miracle that he performed, did you know where it was? At a wedding, John 2. Then the kingdom of God is compared to a wedding. That he reiterates the importance of marriage in the Gospels as well. That marriage is something that's quite interesting. It's actually a type of Christ in the church. When a man and a woman come together in that unity, that oneness, that is just a type of something greater, which is God having a unity now with people in an intimacy through his Son, who laid his life down on the cross. In the same way that the bride of Adam came out of his side, the bride of Christ comes out of the very wounds of Christ on the cross. And that's an amazing picture. So marriage is an amazing thing and it's good. Now there are those that, for a number of reasons, may remain single. There's a number of reasons to remain single. Maybe there's physical reasons. Maybe there's social reasons. Maybe someone has a gift of singleness. But that's the exception, not the rule. Any philosophy that degrades marriage and denigrates women as sacrificing their life and raising children and that it's a drudgery, it's way off. Any philosophy that makes or cultivates a sense that it's more spiritual to remain single and serve the Lord, that's way off. If God gives you the gift, great. I know there are probably a lot of people here praying that they don't have the gift of singleness. Well, if you're praying that, I can assure you, you don't. Because if you had it, you wouldn't really care. You'd be content the way you are. But God made marriage for the place of that satisfaction, that mutual satisfaction. Now, of course, as I mentioned, he gave us marriage for the prevention of immorality, but more than that, the marriage is for companionship. Two are better than one. For if one falls alone, he has no one to help him. There's that unity there that is so essential. So it's important to know that if you're single and you're praying about that mate, I'll tell you what, you ought to be thinking in terms of it's not just for the physical needs. It's not just for the emotional needs. There's a companionship there. There's a spiritual dimension too, where you want the Lord to be in the center and you want to look for qualities that are befitting a godly person. You know, I got to tell you that as a young single man, having no clue in how to treat a young woman with honor and dignity, coming to the Lord now, just raw from the world, now yielding myself to the Lord. I'll tell you what really influenced me to grow faster than anything was when I would go to the campus group and these godly women just loved the Lord. Beautiful, loved the Lord, pure. It created this need in me real quick. God, make me a godly man. You never know the influence you ladies can have on men by just following the Lord with your whole heart and not compromising. You'll make a lot of these duffelheads to really get their act together. My thinking was, if I'm ever going to merit one of these wonderful treasures, I'm going to need to get my act together. I can't be so self-centered. I need to be a godly man. And it made me force, I got in the Bible. I wanted to grow. I couldn't grow fast enough. Because then when I get around them and I'd say something stupid or inappropriate, and I'd go, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I said that. And I'd back in the Word of God. Lord, teach me, help me. And I grew so much. Because you know what? There's something about the very practical nature of you want to make friends. Or you want to be that husband one day or that wife one day. That God wants to do a work in you to prepare you for what that means. So I thank the Lord for those godly sisters that were a strong motivation for me. And seriously, as a single person, considering someone for marriage, you've got to consider that. Be careful of the friendships that you allow, the ones that you probably would never marry, but you think, well, we're just friends. Be careful, because your heart can follow someone that may not be wanting to honor the Lord with their lives. You know, when I think about marriage as well, I think about the action of love required in marriage. You will be tested in many places in your life as a Christian. But I tell you what, you'll be tested at home more than anything. I've often said, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, try not, please, to export it anywhere else. Because it's ineffective and it's not working. It's got to work at home or it's not going to work anywhere. And that's where we've got to start. You know, and essentially the Bible gives us the simple regulations. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church. And wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Give them that preeminence. And husbands, you're treating that woman, you're dying to yourself for her. Now you put two people together that are both seeking the Lord on those goals. Not the husband who studied what the wife's supposed to be and tries to enforce that. And not the wife who studies what the husband's supposed to be and tries to enforce that. Each seeking the Lord to be what God has called him to be. It's amazing to me how many men, you know, just try to think in terms of what their wives are supposed to be. So they make it easier. In fact, there was three men talking about, well, actually bragging about how they got their wives kind of in order with their submission. And one man had married a woman from Indiana, and he bragged that he told his wife she's going to do all the dishes and the house cleaning, something he'll never touch. And that's the way it's going to be. Well, he says it took a couple of days, but on the third day he came home to a clean house. And the dishes were all washed and put away. He's very proud of himself. Second man married a woman from Utah and bragged that he'd given his wife beyond just the cleaning and the dishes, but also the cooking. He would never lift a finger to cook. A good meal better be on the table when he comes home. And he says the first day he didn't see any results. The second day was better. By the third day the house was clean, the dishes were done, and he had a huge dinner on the table. Well, the third man married a Jersey girl. Yeah, you know what's coming. He said he told her duties were not only to keep the house clean, the dishes washed, but the lawn mowed and the laundry washed and hot meals on the table every day. Well, he said the first day he didn't see anything, the second day he didn't see anything, but the third day most of the swelling had gone down and he could see a little out of his left eye, just enough to fix himself something to eat and load the dishwasher and hire a landscaper. Well, we say that in jest, but you know, the point is, marriage is honorable among all. God created marriage. It is a great test to our natural selfishness to learn how to change, to adapt. You get a person entering into marriage that says, well, you got to accept me the way I am. Please don't get married. Save the world a whole lot of trouble. Because if you're not willing to adapt to the other person, to think about what you're going to do, what's best for them, then you are 100% USDA prime beef jerky. It's all about you. And save the world a whole lot of pain and heartache. And those children that might come as a result of that union that will be devastated when you can't get your act together. You know what? You need the Lord to help you. Now, this is the whole point. None of us are really able to do this. I can't love my wife as Jesus loved the church without his help. I can no more squeeze water out of a rock. And she can't submit to me willingly unto the Lord and trust this gorilla with her tenderness. You know, I mean, that's a big risk for women. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you to follow his lead. Even though he's a knucklehead at times, you know, I'm just going to trust you're going to work it out. And those things are really a challenge. You know, but as we follow the Lord, the authority that's used wisely and the willing yieldedness, it's an amazing thing that the Lord puts together. Marriage is truly honorable. But that's not really the point he's making here. He's saying that this is honorable. This is what God designed. But what he's getting to in this passage that is showing the problem, essentially, the defect, he says, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. When he says the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled, just understand that word bed is coiti. We get the word coitus, sexual intercourse. Translators are just kind of, you know, a little sensitive about words that are just very plain and upfront. So they call it the marriage bed, the bed undefiled. But that's essentially what it is. That's what God has designed. God made sex for marriage. And outside of marriage, you're in this category, fornicator or an adulterer. And that's essentially the bottom line. Now, the word defile is a word that literally means to stain, to pollute, to contaminate. Now, listen, love is by nature giving. Lust is by nature taking. I contend that love and lust are opposites. It's amazing how confused the world gets on this, too. So the world oftentimes mixes. They think lust and desire for someone is love. I love you. I need you. I can't live without you. Ladies, you hear that? You better run for the hills. Because what that person is saying is, I love me. I need you. You know, what true love is going to curb those desires that you have for the better of someone else. That love does not seek its own way. It's not about itself. You know, there are people that struggle with this natural. We all struggle with it naturally. There are also people that I would have to call pathological. That seriously, they're sociopaths in that sense that they have no conscience, no guilt, no fear about anything. It's all about them. And they just will use people for their needs. That's sin gone real wild. But that's essentially what happens outside of marriage. This is how God defines it. This is what he sees. And not just adultery and fornication, because the word porneia in the Greek implies, we get the word pornography from it. It implies all kinds of sexual sin, including molestation of children and homosexuality and bestiality and all kinds of other things. And you know, sadly, our nation, our world is saturated with this, which is a sign of other deeper issues. But there are sexual addictions. You know, porn industry is a $12 billion a year industry. That's more than all the other entertainments and sports industries combined. That's how obsessed this nation is. You're not immune. In fact, I'll be honest with you. You actually, as a Christian, are at greater risk. Because you have something that the average person doesn't have. You have a spiritual predator who is seeking for you to fall, because if he can get you to fall, there's the added benefit of bringing shame on the name of Christ. So you've got to be even more careful in these areas. Now, you have a greater help, too, with the Lord. You've got greater strength, but you also have a greater enemy. You've just got to understand this. You know, there are certain aspects of the way God made us that, frankly, the way he created us, is that there are certain endorphins in the brain that go off when we are pleased in that area. And our physiology is as such that when we get that, we just want more. And that's where the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, the self-control, learning how to curb your desires for love. Without that, you're going to have absolutely no restraint. And without restraint, people will perish. There will be all kinds of issues. You know, sin is missing the mark. And essentially, you know, when you think about sin, you could look at it like some are misled. They're deceived. Some are weak. And some are just plain rebellious. In fact, there's almost a little part of each of those things every time we sin. There's some deception, because if we knew what we were really getting into, we wouldn't be so foolish. There's also some weakness on our part. We have a proneness to do the wrong thing. It's like the stolen water is sweet principle. The thing that you can't have is the thing that you are most attracted to. Now, I've always used the illustration of when I was a little boy stealing some rhubarb from that lady. Well, I also remember there was this farmer across the street from me. And, you know, when I'd be out in the woods, I'd sneak in and I'd just get anything from his garden just because I could get it. And I remember grabbing some carrots. Now, my grandmother couldn't get me to eat carrots, but if I stole them, they were really tasty. It just shows you the sin nature in us. We're warped. We're twisted. And we need to be forgiven. We need a new heart. We need God to change us. And essentially, that's what the problem is in marriage relationships and in other relationships. People are not willing to really trust the Lord with this area of their life. They're going to get ahead of the Lord. They're going to please themselves. They're going to go outside the marriage, and it's going to cause a world of pain and hurt. The interesting thing is, the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians that every other sin you commit is outside the body. But immorality is a sin against your own body. When you read Proverbs, you'd also discover that the penalty, how God judges adultery and fornication, it's kind of got its own built-in penalty, you see. When you indulge yourself in that area, a world of complex problems arise. And it becomes a very difficult thing. The Proverbs put it this way: on account of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. He doesn't know it's going to cost him his life. She, the strange woman, as the Bible calls her, will bring many, many mighty men down. So we've got to fortify ourselves against this. You know, why do people sin sexually? In Cy Rogers' seminar, and I'd highly recommend, especially if it's in this area, it's really a challenge for you. Get fortified with some good information. He did a great job in his seminar when he was here. And, you know, you can always go to his website and get some of his materials, syrogers.com. I'd highly recommend it. You know, he talks about five main reasons. And, you know, if you think about it, people, the reason you desire things, I mean, the fifth reason, he says, is that you're hungry for something. You're starved. C.S. Lewis painted this picture. He says, what would you think of a society if everyone is gathered together in the theater and they're sitting there anticipating the curtain open, and it opens and there's applause and there's a sigh. Woo, yeah. But what's there is a table with some pork chops and some food on it. What would you think about that society who was so excited about seeing this spread? You'd think these people are starving. What does that tell you in regard to our obsession with sex? It's not that we're saturated, it's that we're starved for the real thing, the way God made it, what He designed. When a husband and wife come together and there is that unity there. Now, that's the first problem, you know. Now, God can do a number of things when you come to Him with this starvation. He can immediately change you so that you absolutely are completely fulfilled and you don't worry about that anymore. And sometimes, you know what, actually He does that. Sometimes people have certain issues that they're dealing with and immediately they come to the Lord and it's gone. Wow, it's amazing. Not everything, now they're working on something else, but that thing is just gone. Other times there's a process of yieldedness that you're learning how to turn it over to Him, and it's almost like a spiral. You know, you're doing well and you circle back and you stumble again. You get all beaten up and then you start doing well again. You circle back and you stumble again. You think you're starting back at square one. Actually, you're spiraling up. You're actually getting better. You're stronger. Every time you've learned something about yourself, your tendencies, and something more about God, and don't be discouraged. Keep seeking the Lord. Don't give up. Keep following Him. There's also the biological needs. We're just made this way. Number three, as I mentioned, the satanic influence, the temptation, the predator that we have that others don't face in this area. The second reason is the cultural influences. You know, this is really powerful. It's the second most significant reason why people stumble in this area. Is it is so ingrained in our society. The pop culture, it's sad. You see these young child stars and then they grow up and they just, they've already got a following with all the young girls. And then they go into debauchery and all those young girls get influenced to go in the same direction. And it's such a powerful peer pressure. The peers, the pop culture, it influences the way you dress, the way you act. You're in prison to it because you can't be different. The number one reason why we sin, frankly, why we stumble in this area is our fallen nature. We're broken. We're wounded. We need healing. We need God to transform our hearts from the inside. There's no amount of outside influence that can really change in the inside. God has to change you from the inside. So when we understand this, now as a Christian, I understand that I've got a new heart with the Lord, but I also understand my feet are still attached to this world. And I get dirty feet. Jesus spoke about, you've been cleansed because of the word I've spoken to you, but your feet get dirty. You still encounter things in this world. You still are tempted. You're still pulled. Gravity of sin is still pulling at you. You need to walk in His Spirit, but sometimes you don't. So I need to understand that. You know, I've got limitations as a man. I've got certain hedges I need to put up as a man to protect me from myself. Because I know, for example, is it any different for someone, let's say, has been diagnosed with diabetes? Now, what does he have to do? He's got to change his diet. He's got to make some changes, otherwise he'll die. So he understands his limitations and adjusts to them. Why would you be unwilling to adjust? Maybe even in marriage, you need as a husband to adjust the way you've been, to treat your wife better, and vice versa. Maybe as a single person, you need to adjust people you're hanging out with, things you're doing that get you caught up in the wrong direction. Maybe you need to adjust because your own tendencies and weaknesses. If you've got problems in that area, you've got to be careful. The people you're hanging around, the places that you're going. It's no different. You need to understand your weaknesses and tendencies. Understand your vulnerability here. Now, turn with me for a moment because this passage by itself, it's just touching on a mountain of other things that we need to bring out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you back up, you'll see Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4, he says, well, finally, brethren. So he's exhorting. Now, this is in the practical applications section here, too. It's about walking and pleasing God. And he says, you know the commandments. And then in verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God. Your sanctification, that is, you're being separated from the world and being defiled by those things that are in the world. That's the will of God, that you should particularly, he said, abstain from sexual immorality. I always like to tell young couples that are in that premarital counseling stage, and it's difficult, you know, I mean, you're tempted, but abstinence makes the heart truly grow fonder. You know, in a very real practical way, when you are committed to God to keep your bodies honorable unto the Lord and wait for marriage, see, there's a foundation being laid that now in your partner you can safely trust because you feared God, you honored God, and you know, when temptations come after you get married, you'll have a trust for each other because you both honored God. But you know what happens? This is a devilishly clever thing that Satan does. When you yield yourself to temptations, you're a couple, you're engaged, you're going to get married, and you slip a few times, and then you decide, well, you know, we're going to get married anyway. All right, you're not being faithful to God. You haven't waited. You think, well, we're already married in God's eyes. Duh. I hate that stupid stuff I hear sometimes. But, you know, there's guys that use that line, and there's girls that use that line too. Point is, you're not married. When you wait, you're laying a great foundation. When you don't wait, you've sowed the seeds of distrust. Because when you're tempted later on in marriage, you're always going to wonder, well, what's going to keep you faithful? A healthy fear of God and honoring Him. And if you've already killed that, then how are you going to be faithful? And then if you're naive to think, oh, well, once we're married, we won't have those problems anymore. Okay. Yeah, you need some serious readjustment to that thinking. point is this. Lay that foundation. Understand that. This is God's will, your sanctification, to abstain from sexual immorality. It says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, that's what your body is. It's your vessel. This is the vessel you're living in. It's your vessel. The real you inside this vessel, you've got to take care of that vessel. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't join it with a harlot and think that there's not going to be any repercussions. He says, not in the passion of lust. See the difference? Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this way. See, when you fulfill your lust, you are defrauding somebody else. If you're a single person and you're indulging in promiscuity, you're defrauding that person. You're ripping them off. Oh, you say it's mutual. Well, your influence, your participation is still defrauding them because they're going to be under God's discipline. I say, we ought not to take advantage. You know, would you take advantage of your sister or your brother? That's the point. It's like you've got to let love grow in your heart to curb those natural tendencies. And the Lord will help you. Because it says, the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarn. God will avenge that defrauding, believe me. Got to realize the power of this lust, which is pervading in our society. Lust is sin. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So you've got to deal with it in the root. How do you deal with it in the root? By making practical choices so that you don't put yourself in those places. Lust comes from that emptiness. Lust hardens people. Lust can also be a testing ground for your faithfulness to the Lord. And if you're unfaithful, then you have to go back to square one and learn the lessons again. Folks, there's a lot of need in this area for our lives. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, he says this. He says, do you not know, verse 9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, you should know that. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain. But here's the point that I really, really need to make. Thankfully, the passage does not stop there. Because that would be just like, harsh, bold legalism, this way it is. But notice verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. Were, past tense. You used to be that, and now you're not. The Lord has redeemed you. See, our God is a redemptive God. He wants to buy you out of that slave market of sin. He did pay the price already for your slavery. You were enslaved by the world. He bought you out of it and then set you free. Your yieldedness now to him is your power over the old past. So he says, such were some of you, but now you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. One wonderful news, you know, that the tyranny of your urgency to fill yourself can be forgiven and healed by the Lord. And, you know, Jesus modeled this too. And that very worldly woman who had been married 5 times and was living with a guy that he met at the well, you know, he was so gracious to her. And that's how we ought to be toward people that are sinning in these ways. Gracious, loving, compassionate, not judgmental. At the same time, you're trying to help them be rescued from that life. You know what it's going to do down the road. It's a sin that's against themselves. It's going to kill them, hurt them, destroy others around them. So you care enough about that. The very point of making a wedding vow is the acknowledgement that I have a proneness to sin and I'm making a commitment and now I keep that commitment. But folks, this is the problem. We have so much stimulation and influence from this world. We've got to be aware of it. But we can be cleansed. We can be transformed. Now, when you jump down a little bit farther in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, he says, food's for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. In other words, that's temporary. Your stomach is temporary. How you assimilate food and transmit it into energy so that you can live physically, that's all temporary. We're going to get new bodies one day that are going to be much more efficient. But he says, but the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. He says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he was joined to a harlot as one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. See, when you're actually joining in your body in that nature of sex, you are becoming one, but without the commitment, you have totally ruined the foundation there, and it's going to come back and bite you. He says this. He says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And then he gives us the counsel, the direction, the wisdom. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Flee it. I like that word flee. It means run. Run for your life. If you actually saw the danger the way God sees it, you would flee. You'd be like Joseph, who even when Potiphar's wife grabbed his garment and said, come lie with me. And I'm sure she was a babe. I'm sure he had opportunity. I'm sure he could have and justified it. But he said, how can I sin against my God? And he runs from her and she's got a hold of his garment. He weasels out of his garment. He runs out naked. He does what it takes to get away from there. He's a wise young man. Because later in life, that'll come back. Though he gets accused of raping her and he gets thrown into prison in the meantime. See, sometimes when you do the right thing, there's sometimes the immediate painfulness of, I know how Satan works in our minds. You know, when we deny ourselves some pleasure that's wrong, and then we feel like what we missed out on. Oh man, I missed out. And Satan will be right there to say, you've just ruined your life. You're going to never be happy then. That's a lie. Hold on. Keep trusting the Lord. Eventually, Joseph was raised up out of prison and made second in command of the entire nation because he honored his God. When you honor the Lord with your life, he will honor you. He will honor you. The problem with sexual sin is it's a lie. It won't satisfy you. You've got to flee. Once you arouse those passions and you've taken them out of the proper place, they're going to, just like a fire taken out of the fireplace, it's going to burn. And the consequences in your life. Your body is for the Lord. You're one with the Lord. Here's what he says in the simple advice, flee. Flee sexual immorality. And then he adds, every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So simple advice for avoiding sexual involvement is flee. How do you flee? Well, you know, I find that to avoid people in places that are likely to get you into trouble, avoid movies, TV that's going to stimulate your passions. Being careful, having accountability on the internet. There's programs you can get that actually have some accountability. You have a list of the websites, get sent to a very close friend that you have looked at. And I'll tell you what, that's an accountability there. That's a choice you make. No one's going to force you. But if you're struggling in that area, and you keep coming back to the same problem, you need some help. You kept praying, Lord, help me, but then you turn on the internet, you go right back on, and then you stumble. Go back to the Lord, but also get some accountability there. There's so many dangers out there. Young people, be careful from predators. I mean, what is it, 29,000 sexual predators on the internet every second? Any given second, 29,000 people are out there pretending to be somebody else, looking for an opportunity just to gratify their lust and use whomever they have to. I know the Lord renews all things. I could tell you, as a young person, if you could listen to some of the lessons that older people have had to learn the hard way, you could learn from them. You could avoid yourself a world of pain. Keep your path far from her, says Solomon to that young man. He says, how will you say? Well, one day, it says, when your flesh and your body are spent, you'll say, how I hated discipline. You'll lament. I wouldn't listen to my instructors. You're not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 19 here. And, you know, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, verse 20, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is the foundation. When you walk in his strength, he will give you power over the flesh. When you ask him, you know, it's a blessing you're here. You're actually coming. You're sitting at the word of God. You're worshiping him, praising him from your heart. But it's more than just singing. It's as you leave here. Your life is a form of worship. Your yieldedness to the Lord. You know, there's some people that can be pretenders. They're not believers, they're make-believers. They're living a dual life. They like to be around church people because they can take advantage of them. You've got to be wise. I think it's like an average pedophile will abuse 80 to 300 children before he's caught. And they find that many places like churches are easy shopping grounds. That's why we take such precautions, and that you might be annoyed with some of the precautions we take. You know, all of the very security procedures and the background checks and all the other stuff. But I'll tell you what, we cannot take enough precaution for children. And even then, if something ever happened, we would never cover it up. I can assure you that. Because we would make sure that it gets exposed, as embarrassing as it might be. We'll make sure that person is going to do the time for the crime. And when they're safely tucked away in jail, might get them a Bible or so. We'll minister to them then. But I'm dead serious about this. Our nation is saturated, and we shouldn't be surprised. But you as a Christian, make yourself yielded to the Lord. Say, Lord, here am I. Marriage is honorable. As the Lord has blessed you, if you're married, choose to let your wife, your husband, satisfy you. It's a choice you make. It's a choice you make. Well, she doesn't please me. It's a choice you make. So the Bible says, you make up your mind. You cut off other avenues, and you choose to be that husband or that wife the Lord has called you to be. If you're single, you've got to honor the Lord with your bodies. If you're struggling in that area, seek some accountability. But you don't want to give in. And I said, I'll tell you what, because God will judge. He is faithful. We already saw how he's faithful to discipline. He will, because he loves. And I would spare you a lot of pain and grief and sorrow by having to learn the hard way. I wish I had this counsel when I was a young man. That could have made my way straight as a young man, saved myself a lot of pain. What a joy it is. You know, you're in one of three categories this morning. You're either walking in fellowship and obedience to the Lord, imitating Him, surrendered to Him, and growing. Or you're a Christian, you've already come to the Lord, but you're still letting sin dominate you on a regular basis, not surrendering and stumbling and out of fellowship. Or perhaps you're here today and you haven't yet made your peace with your God, your Father in heaven, to humble yourself and acknowledge Him so that you might be saved, that you might be given a new heart. It's not going to make you immune from all kinds of temptations and difficulties you're going to face in this world, but He will be with you, and you have the eternal life forever and ever and ever. So I pray that we can make up our minds to be faithful in this area. It's such an important area to practice that love, because marriage is truly honorable the way the Lord made it. Marriage is absolutely perfect. It's people that are not perfect. That's why we need the Lord to help us with that area.